Amen. Well, you can be seated this morning. Boy, we serve an amazing God. Kids, you are awesome. As you go off to class and do fun things. I don't know all the crazy things that they do in class over there, but I just love it. And I got to play with a couple of grandkids that were not my own, but they belonged to, I think, a Julie, maybe, yesterday. And I was telling Petraea, I was like, man, I really like grandkids. You know? So I'm going to start praying for 10 kids for every girl. I'm telling you, man, 10 kids for every girl. That would just be awesome, you know? I mean, you don't have to have them yourself. You can also kidnap other kids, you know, and just claim them as your own. But, I mean, 10 for each, I think that'd be awesome. And but I do realize this, nap times increase after you play with kids. They really do. I got home, and then I was like, why am I so tired? And it's like, could have been all the running around and hide and seek. So, moms, I sure appreciate you. And I know I appreciate my own moms and my own life. And I was on the phone with my mom in Texas. And boy, they were busy as all get out. And I'm amazed at the example that my own mom has given me for what it means to be practicing what it is our message is today. You know, my mom illustrated to me when I was little what it meant to repent and to ask for forgiveness and apologize. It's kind of funny, but she really is. I mean, I don't want to throw my dad under the bus because he would do that too. But it was my mom that I vividly remember her coming into my bedroom at different times and sitting down on the floor with me and asking me to join her. And then her having a heart-to-heart talk with a little five-year-old, six-year-old. And she would say, Benji, your mom made a mistake. And this is what I just did, and I'm sorry, and I will not do that again because I love you, but because I love God. And I made God unhappy, and I hurt you. And then she would pray with me. And, you know, I don't remember the instances, but I remember the activity and the principle. You know, I really can't. I would be making it up if I tried to tell you what it was that my mom had ever done to, like, merit that. All I know is that she illustrated what healthy repentance looked like. And I love that because nowadays I feel like we really don't get what repentance is all about. And so as we start our message today, I want us to turn to one of my favorite stories about what true repentance looks like in Scripture. And so turn to the Gospel of Luke. And in Luke's gospel, we read of a man whose name is unique in Luke chapter 19. We'll go from verses 1 through 10. And his name is Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore. Oh, you remember that? Just to see what he could see? Yes. I love it. Well, Zacchaeus, let me get to Luke. And here we go. Luke 19. And verse 1. Then Jesus entered and he passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector. And he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was. But he could not because of the crowd. For he was of short stature. He was a wee little man. So he ran ahead of Jesus in the crowd, no doubt. And he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus. For Jesus was going to pass by right that way. And when Jesus did come to that place, he looked up and he saw Zacchaeus and he said to him, Zacchaeus, get down here real quick because today I must stay at your house. So Zacchaeus made haste. He came down and received Jesus joyfully. And when everybody saw this, they all began to complain. They were complaining, saying, well, he's gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Everybody knew this man as a sinner. Interesting. And Zacchaeus stood and he said to the Lord, who was no doubt in his house at this point, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold." And at this point, Jesus says to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house." This is interesting, isn't it? Because he also is a son of Abraham. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." Man, well, thank you, Lord, for opening up the scriptures, and let us just have a blast talking about your word. Your name we pray this. Amen. Zacchaeus is an interesting figure because his role in society ostracized him, cut him off from the people that were his own people. And part of the reason was is because he became an icon for self-centered living and extortion and cheating and unjust living. And he ate and he worked on Sabbath, and so it made him just unclean in even ceremonial senses. So he partied with Gentiles, even though he was a Jew, and he became ceremonially unclean. And then in just social terms, they didn't like him because he extorted them for money and made himself rich in the process. And you look at this, and I think the message today is important because without true repentance, here's what happens. You and I suffer burned relationships. You burn bridges, and those bridges are not restored. Relationship suffers. Without knowing what true repentance is, we go through life losing people. And not just losing people, but it really starts with our relationship with God. Without understanding true repentance, you become at odds with God, your maker. And that's a stain you can't get off. It's something that mars your soul that you can't scratch with literal hands, and it just plagues your conscience, and your conscience, like we talked about last week, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, will excuse or accuse you. You just can't live under the burden of God saying, "Get right, repent, get right, why are you wrong? Come on, get right." You know, and I'm not talking political rightness. I'm talking, you know, right with God. And that just wears people out. That's why I believe what Pascal said, that mankind, they use two methods, diversion and indifference, to numb the pain of God's convicting spirit. And if you look around us, there is an overwhelming amount of diversion. There is diversion in everything. I heard C.S. Lewis talk about diversion in terms of golf. And he is right, because there is no common sense in enjoying taking a small ball and knocking it off into the woods and losing it just to go find it again, to put another one there, and to then try and get that. It just is it's a study in patience and discipline and frustration, and it costs an arm and a leg. And I look at that and I think, but boy, people love doing this. Why? It's diversion. You can spend all day just directing your attention to something else. But that might be, you know, not accurate for you. I do think up here we have one greater than golf: ice fishing. There is nothing sane about ice fishing. Go out in the middle of the winter, drill a hole through the ice. The ice is there because God says, "Don't go there and fish." That's what God's message is, but we cut a hole through it, and then it's not like you move around. You just sit there until the little thing goes blink, and then you're like, "Well, I guess I better do a little bit of work." Oh, I reach over. Oh, I pull it in, and now I sit. Talk about diversion. Man, but this is rampant. It's part of our life. And I think our phones, for those that have now become addicted to phones, that's what it is. It's just diversion. Constantly, ding, ooh, I have to check, ding, ooh, I have to check. Ooh, I got to look. And man, we got to get rid of these diversions. But if it's not diversion and fun and all that stuff, it's just simply indifference. We grow cold to the conviction of the Holy Spirit or the need to repent. And that callousness, it keeps us at odds with God. And it also keeps us at odds with those in our life that we're meant to be united with. So repentance becomes really important because marriages have ended because there's been unrepentant hearts. And right now in the church, we have such a high pandemic of, I don't care about COVID right now. That's not the real pandemic. The real pandemic is in people's hearts. And people are not changing and changing on the inside. And so we have marriages ending. And we have pandemics of rebellion. And we've got young people and old people alike rushing headlong into blatant rebellion. If you point out scripture, you're just mean. You're just mean for pointing it out. And they're shocked at you for not doing what they're doing. And now you become the bad guy because you're not doing the sinful things that they're doing, which you could point to scripture and say, this is wrong, we can't do this. But now you're the bad guy. Why? They're indifferent. And the things that we're rushing into, they're all diversions anyway. So there's idolatry everywhere that we're chasing over and we're cold now to it. And all this kind of stuff, it's just a shame. But now when you think about it, this story, Zacchaeus, he has been living in sin for a long time. So much to build a reputation, and something changes. And I believe what changed is true repentance. The reason he goes there and he climbs up that tree in the first place is there was something stirring in him. That sounds like the conviction of the Holy Spirit, if you ask me. Something pulling someone. Hey, is there anything in this Jesus guy? Maybe you need to investigate Jesus a little bit more. And you know, that's where it starts. Somebody who's living in sin, they know it, but they go, you know what? Life stinks. Maybe I need to go to church and just see what it's about. Yes! Yes! Or maybe they need, you know, I was trying to find some God stuff on Google. It's amazing. And, you know, that's great. Start somewhere, you know? And maybe they'll ask you as a friend a question about something spiritual. This is great. All of this is stirring to look for God. This is exactly what we can infer in the scripture with Zacchaeus. He gets up in this sycamore fig tree. And if you were to see a picture of a sycamore fig in the east, some of these are gorgeous. They almost look like banyan trees if you've been in the tropics or something. They're huge root systems. And then they branch off in crazy ways and very, very accessible for a short statured man to find a way to climb up in. And sometimes their branches go 30 feet off to the side. So he could stretch all the way over a road in the Middle East going through the town, you know. And here he could be sitting up on that and just watching the whole thing from an elevated position. And it'd be beautiful. But I believe that sycamore fig represents in almost an analogy way what true repentance is. And here's what I want to focus on for the remaining part of this message is I want you to imagine the tree that Zacchaeus climbed up. And the reason he climbed up was because of the work of the Holy Spirit stirring him through conviction. And here's what happens. In Psalm 51:17 and in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11, we can read that godly sorrow had done its work, or none of this story would have taken place. See, he had to see what only God could show him. And there had to be what is called in 2 Corinthians 7, 10, and 11, godly sorrow. You can turn to that section of scripture or go there on your own, but it says that I'm not ashamed at the pain you're going through. Wouldn't it be interesting if we could hear Jesus have a conversation with Zacchaeus prior to this day and say, hey, Zach, I know that life has been hard for you. I don't apologize for that. Zach, I know that every time you go down the city streets, people are embarrassed to even look your direction because they're angry at you. And I know you've been called names behind your back and all this kind of stuff. But you know what? I'm not going to preach a gospel to you, Zacchaeus, that says, oh, it's okay, Zach, nobody likes you. It's okay. That's not what I'm going to preach to you. I'm going to preach to you this. I'm glad that you feel the pain. You know why? Because his pain served him. His pain brought him to the place of breaking. How desperate was Zacchaeus to humble himself and climb up in that tree to look at Jesus and see what he hadn't been seeing yet? And you know, sometimes that's what it takes for people. They have to get to the breaking point and experience godly sorrow. And the gospel is not effective to anyone who doesn't feel the brokenness and the godly sorrow that does its work. If you don't feel that godly sorrow, then the rest of the message of true repentance doesn't ring true. And here's the funny thing. If you've grown up in church, come on, young people, if you've grown up in church, this message is extremely difficult for you. Why? Because you're a good person by the world's standards. And here's even worse. If you've had a good family and you've had good things in your life and you've been raised in the church and you're not a slacker, you know, maybe you get good grades or moderate grades or whatever and you do what's expected. Maybe you even get an award for being on a good sports team or something like that. Maybe you have good friends. Maybe you're not doing pot and all those other junks and flunking out of school. You get the picture? For you, I'm really scared. Why? Because if I were to ask you to be honest and say, what does your heart break over right now that brings you to godly sorrow? I would bet you don't have much. When was the last time a good Christian kid sobbed their eyes out because they know they are a sinner? Most of the time, they've told themselves they've got a leg up on the dirty world around them. That's a shame, because God's message to those young people, and I'm picking on young people because young people raised in church have an issue. Until you know how bad you need a Savior, then that Savior isn't important enough. And that's why 85% of young people raised in church walk away from God, because they never knew why they needed a Savior or a healer in the first place. And probably because mom and dad never got honest and said, hey, rebel, hey, liar, or hey, you little adulterer, lust mongerer, you need to get your heart right before God. Is that harsh? Yeah. Well, not my child. My child doesn't do anything. Stop nurturing the wrong things. Mothers in the room, you heard me say this last week, stop protecting what God says don't protect. So if you protect the sinful, selfish pride of your child, you're evil, mom. You're evil. Don't protect little baby. Expose baby. Expose baby to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit do its work. Then moms can do what moms were created for. See, God forgives. Come on, there's mercy, honey. Honey, we all get a redo. God can reset. Oh, it's okay. Yeah. That's what it's good for. Don't do it before that, though. So now, if you'll see in this section of Scripture, here are the things, and I'm going to paraphrase it so we don't take up time to do a word study. But in 2 Corinthians 7, 10 and 11, here's the fruit of the soil of godly sorrow. Now, this tree, this sycamore fig tree that he climbed up in, it was had some earth, and that earth supplied nutrients to grow this big tree that he climbed up in. Here's what it represents. It first represents a godly zeal. A godly zeal is his passion for God. When you are broken and Jesus is your only option, you are zealous for God. This is important. He was zealous enough to climb up a tree and wait in anticipation. But not just that, I love this. This word apologia, which she would know, in this context, it doesn't mean a defense of the gospel. It means a clearing of yourself. This means looking in the mirror and going, I am dirty and I am broken and I am going to set things right. So this zeal for God turns this passion in, I am going to be the best thing God created me. I want to be what God wants me to be. And you're going to live this life as a defense of what you used to be. Amen. Oh, so that means anybody that knew you before could go, hey, you're just like this. And you'd go, hey, say what you want to say. Look at my life now. Right. And then they'll go, oh, you really are different. This is why for me personally, I think it's really absurd when Christians that profess Christianity take joy in identifying with the behaviors of this world, as if it's a merit badge of inclusivity or commonality. No! This is why I hate it when pastors try and reach the normal person by throwing a little curse word in service every now and then. I'm like, knock it off. What do you do? Well, I'm just relating to the everyman. No, you're an idiot. That's what you are. I mean, that's not what you do. You don't do that. And yet people do that. And sometimes Christians do this. Sometimes this Christian's tried to relate with ungodly people by kind of compromising. That is wrong. We have to have an apologia. Your life must be different. And so it goes, this is the soil. And then there has to be this is painful. We're going to get a little uncomfortable here in a second. Righteous indignation or displeasure at sin. You got to see it as compost, stinky poo. You have to have a sense of righteous indignation. You understand why Petrae and I started Stage Right, and Stage Right is going to have its show on Tuesday. Here's the reason. Because we were in a school of performing arts and stuff, and I can't tell you how often I saw this, but we would go to the big arenas, and we would hold these competitions, and this is amazing, because back when we first started in the arts and working with kids, we'd take them to these events, and they would win first place every year. I'm serious, first place every year. And we would look at this and it was like, because art is just art and you just do it in excellence for the Lord. But often we would break down in tears, or we would take the kids that we would bring to these giant competitions with sometimes as many as 5,000 kids involved. 5,000 kids. And we would sit there for 3 days and watch 5-year-olds, 9-year-olds dress like Pastor Ben did last week with the... Never mind. Okay. No, they would dress a lot worse. And they would dance in seductive ways and simulate sexual activities on stage at 9 years old and do all kinds of stuff to songs that had profanity and all kinds of nasty things. And I would watch my wife as she would just break down in tears at times, and she'd go, I can't see anymore, and she'd have to walk out of the arena. And then I would sit there and I'm going, where are all the dads? Oh, I'll tell you where the dads were. They were sitting in the room with their little daughter dancing and bumping and grinding nasty to the music, and they were doing this. As the moms were going, yay, this is great, I love it. To me, I felt like I was in the Roman Colosseum watching a bloodbath of gladiators slaying each other. I was disgusted at it. But how did that happen? How did that happen in my life? At some point, God got a hold of my heart and Petrae's. Ask her about her testimony. And you'll see how God changed her heart. At one point, we saw nothing wrong with certain things in art. It was just creative expression. But when God brings about repentance, you have a righteous indignation, and there is nothing to be ashamed about that. This is a soil that produces true repentance. And you've got to ask yourself, what are you indignant about? What stirs you up and go, oh no, that is so wrong? And it'll be a little bit different for each of you, because you have a different experience of what God says is poop now, and soil, and nasty. And you have to let it do its work, or you will not turn. And then if you ask yourself, if you don't let that work, well, then who are you going to be friends with? Let me bring it back to the relationship. You'll be friends with people who are not indignant about the things you're not indignant about. And you won't be friends with the people that keep giving you the conviction talk. Why are you doing that? Why are you doing that? That's ugly. That's nasty. Don't be doing that. Don't be looking at that. Don't be... Man, I just can't take that person anymore. We're just different. We like different things. Yes, you're right. And that's the soil of real godly sorrow. But how does that godly sorrow hit us? The pain's got to be felt. I guarantee you, when your beautiful 5-year-old that's been dancing like that all of a sudden starts attracting guys who like that, and then the guys that like that sleep with your little daughter, and then your little daughter comes home pregnant at 15, and then you go, why did this happen? I'm not going to put all the blame on you, but I'm going to put all the blame on you. You tolerated things you shouldn't tolerate, and you made it honorable in your household, and it was never honorable because you never took the little things serious. See, this is just one area that's dear to my wife and I's heart, and it matters to us. But it doesn't necessarily matter to everyone in here. But what is it that matters to you? Be righteously indignant in those areas where it really hurts. Oh, man. And we could go on, but I'm just going to touch on a couple more of those words so we don't eat up all of our time. We only have a few more minutes. So the next thing, so if you've missed it, you've got to have godly zeal. your life has got to be this sense of an apologetic where you make a defense of your other, and then you got to have this righteous indignation. This is all the soil that produces real godly repentance. And you've got to have a reverential awe or fear of God in your heart. You know, there is nothing wrong from a fear of God. You know, don't be afraid of what people think about you because they can't put you in hell. Come on, nobody in this room can send you to hell. There's one that can send you to hell. It's nobody in this room. His name is Jesus. Jesus can say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And he can send you in eternity. You can burn for eternity. He and he alone is the righteous judge. None of us in this room are. But that better put a fear of him in your heart. That doesn't mean he's mean. It means that he is to be feared. Because he's the only one that can do that. So who cares what your boss, your friends, your family say? If it's contrary to God, you've got to have a greater fear of God than you do of mankind. This is important, and right now, fear is one of the biggest manipulators in our culture. So you can't say things like homosexuality is sin. Why? Fear. Because you're going to be disapproved of. Someone's going to say, "You can't say that. That's not kind." They're lying to you. It is the most loving and kind thing. Why? Because if you say it isn't kind, then what you're saying is, "I don't care if they go to hell. I don't care if they ever know the hope." And maybe even deeper, what you're really saying is, "I don't even know the true hope." Because the gospel message is true for everyone all the time. And so you've got to be willing to say, if it's good enough for me and it's real, if hell is real, you know, Jonathan Edwards said it best. It's like you would crawl over broken glass over the entire earth to save one soul. But a lot of us don't even think judgment is real, and we're Christians. So then what big deal does it matter? You know, why? No, we've got to let it matter. And so there's got to be a reverential awe, and this is the soil. And this sense, it almost produces this soil, this yucky poo. Out of that mire, there comes a new desire and a new goal. This is why it's important, because out of the soil of all of this godly sorrow, you can see it in 2 Corinthians 7, a new desire grows. Just like a little tree, just like a little plant. In those dark days of surrender and bleh, I give. In those moments, God makes it very clear to you, here's a new way I want you to live. Here is a new life. Here is a new creation that I'm going to build in you. It's going to be different than you ever thought. It's going to have a whole new appearance. It's going to have all kinds of cool branches and leaves and everything. And people are going to be fed by the fruit that grows on it. And birds are going to rest. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be a great tree. And you're going to have this inspiration. You know, for me, that didn't happen truly until I was getting about 17. And then suddenly it really clicked and took root in my heart, a new desire. I pray that happens for everybody, that there is a new desire that comes from godly sorrow. You know, we move on. And out of this godly sorrow and this sense of new desire and new goals comes the next thing. And if you look at the tree, the soil's there, and then what shoots out of the soil? It's that trunk. It's that first main stalk. And that trunk that Zacchaeus climbed up on, what was that trunk? It was a confession, an agreement with the way things really are. That's what it represents. It's the thing that everything else about repentance hangs on. You've got to be real about who you really are. You have to be honest about that. He didn't mince words. He was a sinner. Why? Because the Bible said so. Now, where was it in chapter and verse? Well, he didn't have the New Testament. He had the Old Testament, which was heavily laced with justice, which was do what is right. You could go to Isaiah and talk about, you better treat this person right. You better treat that person right. You better not extort one person. You better not, you know, be unfair. These scales you use, Zacchaeus, all that means you are a dirty, rotten sinner. And he acknowledged that and said, "I am. That's who I am." Now, some of us in this room go, "I don't like saying that." You got to say it to somebody, especially to the Lord, and own it. How many of you have a struggle with pride? Come on, raise your hand. No, I'm teasing. Don't tease. There, look, at there's some guys who be like, "Yeah, it's me, man, not me." What about adultery? Come on, anybody? Alcoholics, come on. Liars? They wouldn't raise their hand anyway. I look at all this. We've got to be real with who we are. What's the shame in it? The shame is only powerful because you don't believe the hope that's in the gospel. God will take care of the ugliness of sin, but you've got to admit it. You got to bring it into the hospital, so to speak, and let the surgeon heal. So you've got to confess sin and come into agreement. 1 John 1, 8 through 10 is beautiful. I could give you Psalms 32, 5, but I really want to focus more on 1 John 1, 8 through 10. In that, it's like, man, if you want to have real repentance and the restoration in relationships, you have got to learn to confess what is sin according to the Bible. And if you don't do that, then there is something going to divide you from other good Christians, and there's something going to divide you from God's presence. Now, why does this matter? Still, because if you are separated from God because of persistent iniquity and sin, it doesn't mean necessarily that you are unsaved and going to go to hell, but what you will see is a lack of favor and blessing in your life. What you will see is the effects of not being in the tree of repentance, but being instead in the tree of immorality in this world. See, sin brings about death, which is another word for separation. If you repent of it, God restores, grafts you in. And there are many people that might be saved, but they are allowing a persistent iniquity in their life because they feel they can tolerate the consequences. But what they're accepting is the loss of friends that will help them have the abundant life. I think it's sad when we lose friends because we just don't confess sin as sin. When was the last time a friend of yours came and said, you know, I'm going to treat my wife like my friend right now and say, hey, Petrea, I am so selfish. I have to just tell you that I have been living for myself for so long, and I just realized how much I've been hurting you, and I've not thought about you, not thought about your feelings, and just this last week when I did XYZ, I'm making this up, by the way, right now, so it's like XYZ, I didn't realize how much that hurt you, and that's because I'm so selfish. Would you forgive me for that selfish living? And I want to be a better friend to you, and I will not live for myself anymore. And then I may cry because if she matters to me, then it touches my heart. And I might be like, I am so sorry. Now she may go, I didn't even know. I mean, it's kind of the way you always are. So I just kind of live with it, you know? Or she might go, I didn't think you'd ever see this. I didn't even think you'd even know. Now that's amazing. If it's a husband who has to humble his heart and be real with his sin with his wife, whoo, God opens the door then for unity in marriage like there's never been before. But if you leave that, then there grows a wedge right in that relationship. And who's to say that that won't grow and separate more and more? Now, good friends, if they tolerate things and they don't bring it into confession, you lose that friendship. I have lost multiple friends. Multiple friends. Why? Because they've insisted on their method of drug abuse. They've insisted on their method of homosexuality and immorality. They've insisted on their frivolity and their drunkenness and their foolish behaviors, and they just live differently than what I can live. And I look at that and I go, I love them. Some of these people are so dear to my heart, but I have no fellowship with them. Why? They have not brought it into the light and confessed it. And John tells us, 1 John says, if you bring it into the light, you're going to have fellowship with God and each other. So really, from a message like this, I'll tell you my hope. I would pray you would have conversations with some of your close friendships that you've been distant from because of your sin. Come on. Own up to it and say what hasn't been said. I have been a rebel with God, and it's hurt our relationship. Will you forgive me? I've had to ask the Lord to forgive me. Will you forgive me? And can we rebuild this friendship and this relationship? Because I want fellowship with you. This is tough, but this is how it heals. Oh, that's awesome. Okay, now we're going to skip. I feel like the somberness in the room means you got it. Whee! Some of you are like, this is so not a Mother's Day message, Pastor Ben. I wanted like sob stories that you got from Hallmark, and I would like, you know, puppies and cats and like good things and stuff. No, and we're going to talk about pain and repent. No, we're getting to the good stuff now. In Romans 6:11, In Proverbs 28:13, the roots and the trunk go on to say it builds a forsaking of a sin and turning away from it. This is where the strength of the trunk comes in. It's no longer just roots building into a little stalk that's flimsy. That's all that, you know, bringing in confession. You see something confessing, it's little, but it's still fragile. But as it grows in strength, what that is a forsaking of sin. So you turn away from that old way and you actually start a track record of different. This is as simple as if you never obey your parents from cleaning your room and your mom or your dad is constantly telling you, then finally you start to obey and clean your room. Maybe it's a little inconsistent here and there, but you're starting to do it. The more you do it, what are you doing? You're building a new habit, a new behavior in your life, and that is the strength of character. And in repentance, you must begin to build strength in that trunk, a stalk that then has branches of character in your life. You have got to build this. That is forsaking sin. And many people are too whimsical and wishy-washy. You've got to have principles and live by those. If so, then you grow even into the next thing, which is all of the branches, the various little branches that produce what we're going to talk about, testimony and fruit and all this. All those branches are a legitimate hatred of sin. See, that tree, the branches and everything can't be in the ground or it causes disease. I've got 4 arborvitums that are planted on one part of my house. And the way that grows and all this kind of stuff, there's a section where the tree branches touch the ground more than they should. Do you know what's happened to those trees? In those areas, those branches have gotten sick, browned, and I have to cut them. And if I don't cut them, then those branches become the open door for disease to enter in the tree, and I'll lose the entire tree. See, what happens is just because you have the soil, the godly sorrow, the roots in this little trunk starts to shoot, and you got confession, and then you're starting to build this godly character. This is awesome. Now you get into all of these branches, and every one of those represent in Zacchaeus' life and in our life a hatred of what we used to be. Now, this is important because we don't talk about hate in church enough. You got to hate what you used to be. Or why are you different? Go back. Be your old self. I hate my old self. I don't want my old self. And you know, the more I learn about what I was like in the Bible, I go, I really hate it now. Oh my gosh, that was so bad. That was worse than I thought it was last year. It's worser. And you know, you've got to hate it. And Romans 12:9 tells it. It's one of my favorite sections of scripture where it says, love is sincere when it hates what is evil. So if you don't have healthy branches, it may look like this. You make compromises over things that God hates. You tolerate what God hates. And you say you have a healthy branch. Nope, God is going to cut that branch off, or your whole life will become diseased without repentance. You got to hate what God hates. Cut that junk out and be real with it. Amen. Testimony leaves. Oh boy, we are almost done here in 2 minutes, okay? 2 minutes, right? All right. Hatred of sin, we talked about that. Now we get to the part that is beautiful. Psalm 51:13. Acts 22:3-16. The testimony, it's like the leaves on the trees that grow on those branches. See, when you choose to live with character, forsaking sin, you're strong. And you grow branches where you have defined ways where, nope, that is wrong. I will not tolerate it. I hate that old lifestyle and all that stuff. And now what happens is you begin to produce testimony, and that's the green leaves on the tree. It's a beautiful thing. It's what produces lovely health and everything. It's what makes a tree beautiful, really. It's all that beautiful green stuff that grows on. It's just gorgeous to look at. And your life becomes beautiful, not because you are compromised and ungodly. Your life becomes beautiful because you are living the way God is asking you to live, and you're producing a testimony. So if your marriage weathers the storm because you practice repentance, You can be like the people that I talk to. How long have you been married? I've been married 4 to 6 years. I'm like, that's awesome. What do you attribute to? I just say yes more. And what that means is he just says, I just I don't insist on my way. I learn to do what my wife wants and what she needs. I go, oh, that's great, you know. And I just celebrate it. 56 years, that's amazing. And I look at that and I think that's wonderful. But you know what? Marriages end and they are ugly. Why? Maybe somebody's not practiced brokenness and repentance. Maybe character hasn't developed and that marriage is broken from the very beginning. It's just tough. So produce leaves that are green and you will see a beautiful testimony. The whole city will see your life as someone who lives differently. How do we see this in Zacchaeus' life? The testimony of what he did was he changed. He said to Jesus, he goes, everything that I've been doing, I'm going to do differently. I'm going to change everything. And now in that city, instead of being someone who extorts things and cheats people, he became the biggest giver of everyone. He began to love everybody. That is a beautiful testimony. And you know what? I wouldn't be surprised if he's the first philanthropic, you know, leader in Jerusalem. He probably started all kinds of awesome ministries and took care of the poor and the needy and all that kind of stuff. Totally different. And when people said his name Zacchaeus after that, they said, oh yeah, what a great guy. Totally different thing because of the beauty of the testimony. Now, I can look in people's lives and I can see testimony. Some people profess a faith in Christ, but I'll tell you what I see in their life. Compromise and confusion. A lot of times you see things in people's lives and it doesn't add up and you go, huh, I wonder why. Well, I'll tell you why. One of the reasons is they do not practice godly repentance and there isn't testimony. But when you see testimony in someone's life, they don't even have to tell you they love Jesus. You go, you're different. I've been watching you and you act like this. And they go, yeah, why is it? Wait, don't tell me. Did you get saved? Well, and then they'll start to tell you, my life changed. And they'll explain how it happened. Usually the pain got overwhelming. That's the soil. And they got broken, and it produced a new dream of living, a new change. And then they began to confess what God says is wrong. They agree with it. And then they begin to develop character, the strong trunk. And then they begin to have clear branches. And now they're like, nope, drugs is wrong. Why? This is what it did to me. And then they're going to be the most outspoken person on the things that many of us say, well, we don't want to offend. But you talk to someone who's been set free from that, they will be outspoken and they will say, that wrong. And boy, they are not apologetic. And then you see the change in your life and you go, oh, you are so different. Wow. And then now it comes to the loving restoration. And this is where the fruits and the seeds and all that stuff. Proverbs 16:6, Luke 19:8. Proverbs 16:6 and Luke 19:8. And I'm going to close with this because loving restitution is what it's all about. What would it be like if you were one of those people that Zacchaeus had cheated and he came back and he says, I've got to talk to you. I cheated you. Yeah, I know. And I did wrong. Yeah, I know. And my heart was far from God. Oh, you don't have to tell me. You're a publican. You're a tax collector. You're a sinner. You eat with Gentiles. You are unclean. Yes, I know. All of that is true. But I saw Jesus. And he came to my house, and we talked, and my life is changed, and I want to make it right with you. Oh, you're going to give me back what you take? No, I'm going to give you four times what I took. What? Yes, and anything else you ever need, I want you to come to my door, and I want you to knock on it, and I'm going to be here for you. What? That's how real it was in those restoration relationships. You know, and then that had to be proved over time. One of my favorite scriptures in the Old Testament talks about, Proverbs 16 talks about it. It's through love, faithfulness, where sin is atoned for. See, now, after a message like this, you might go, well, that was tough, but you know what? I want to repent. Well, I don't want words. Jesus doesn't want words. What he wants is he wants you to get your day planner out, your calendar. He wants you to change your appointments and live differently over months, years. It does not matter if you'd fake it one day and have a conversation with your friend. I'm so sorry for being selfish. Who cares? They might go, that's great. But I'll tell you in their heart, they're walking away going, yeah, I've heard that before. You got to prove it in your lifestyle and make restoration. And in that process, there is greater joy than you have ever imagined. It is just like when you fix a broken piece of wood with Gorilla Glue or some other kind of good glue. You know, when you fix a piece of wood that's been broken with one of these high, you know, glues, it is stronger in that joint where it's glued together than it is in a place where it's not been broken. That's impressive to me, and that is the power of restored relationship with God and with each other. You know, in 1 John 1, 5 through 9, all that stuff, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with Him and with each other. Stand with me today. We have fellowship with one another if we have true repentance. I don't know if one of these points stood out to you, but I know that in our society there is so much division, there is so much hatred. People talk in the culture we're around with all these catchphrases that sound so loving and socially right. It's almost like it sounds ethical. It's all lies and it's all poop. When you hear in the news what they propose is a new way to fix the social injustices or the racism in the world, just know right now, it's poop. And when you hear all this equality junk, it is poop. And when you hear the world suggest how we need to reorder society so that healthy kids can be healthy and families can be restored, know they are lying through their teeth. Because what they are proposing in large part, I'm saying in large part, is so contrary to Scripture. I don't care what political party you're in or what union you're in or what family background you have. You must ascribe to a new unit. A godly family, and you've got to listen to what God says, or you will never see racism healed in our time. Why? We don't need reparations. We don't need all this other junk. What we need is repentance. And you know, we don't need more psychologists to cure young people of depression. What we need is repentance, and we need healthy families. You know, what moms need is a dad or a husband who actually understands how to repent and restore. Why? Because then they don't need the emotional affair. Then they don't need the other friend to make up the difference. You have what God's intended, a help meet. We've got to have this, guys. And we can't have so many churches in America are splitting and closing in a time where people need Jesus more than ever before. You do not need another church. What you need is restoration within the church. And that takes Christians owning up to the sin they've done and going to another Christian saying, here's where I was wrong and I hurt your feelings and I never acknowledged it and I'm going to make it right. In a church this size, we are larger than the average church in America. We are larger than the average church in America. The average church in America is about 50 people. We are almost three times that size. So in a church our size, what is average is probably higher in our church. And the average says that there is hurt feelings and there is problems right here in this room. And I bet you there might be one person in this room you have an awkward time with because either they've hurt you or you have been hurting them and you have not acknowledged it. My challenge is to you, repent, restore, and God will bless you with fruit and leaves, a testimony that will be a blessing to you. But we can't take any more time. We're going to pray right now. If you want more prayer after service, please come down with our prayer team. We'd love to pray with you. But Mother's Day is just a beautiful day. Spend this day with your mom. If you're estranged from your mom, what a great message. Maybe you need to call and get things right. No guarantees that they will repent if they need to. But you'll feel the restoration between you and the Lord in an area where maybe you've been struggling. Heavenly Father, we come to you now. You said in your word in John 13, 35, by this love, all men would know that we're your disciple. By this type of love, everyone in the world would know that we're truly your disciple. So Lord, help us in this room to know how to humble our hearts and repent one to another, confessing our sins one to another, walking in the light so that we can have restored fellowship with each other and with you. Lord, I'm asking you now to banish from this room and from every heart that's listening bitterness, unforgiveness, any resentments, any blinding pride or logs in our eyes, pull it all out and clear the way, Lord, for repentance to bear fruit. Let there be restoration in families and in relationships. Let there be an increase of the fruit of your Spirit. Love, joy, peace, faith, all of it. Lord, let there be an increase of your fruit. And let this day be a day marked by restoration and healing because of repentance. In your name we pray this. Amen. Well, God's blessings on you. Have an amazing day. We'll see you next week.
Thank you for joining the Visible Church Online.